This morning's reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy righteousness and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great, thank you, Charlotte. And please do keep your Bibles open there. It'll be a great help. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to think about God's word. Father, as ever, we need your help. We need your help in everything we do, Father. But we need your spirit to be at work now, opening our eyes and ears and our hearts to what you are saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, is good news. And good news in so many ways, but actually, and perhaps the biggest way is mentioned there in chapter 1 and verse 10, the verse just before our reading today. It says this: and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's good news because Jesus rescues us from God's right judgment. And instead, eternal life waits for anybody who puts their heartfelt trust in Jesus. And that is fantastic news. This is good news. This life, with all its God-given blessings, is not the final deal. That final rescue is going to be the icing on the cake. But the gospel isn't all about the future, though. As we know, it impacts the here and now. And we saw that last week, didn't we? In how the gospel had produced faith, hope and love in the Christians in Thessalonica. And such faith, hope and love had blossomed in the midst of great suffering, in the midst of great persecution. And so much so that the good news of Jesus had become more and more famous in that area, because these Christians were growing in their faith, growing in their love and hope, and people going, what's going on? The gospel of Jesus will always change people, sometimes dramatically quickly, often more slowly, but just as certainly. But as we come to our chapter today, Paul wants to focus in part on the way that the gospel changes people, yes, but more specifically, how the gospel molds us as we share the gospel with other people. Or to put it more personally, how the gospel molds you as you share the gospel with other people. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Paul is speaking about the time when they first visited the city of Thessalonica. And there was strong opposition there to Paul and his mates speaking about Jesus. But what did God make possible? God made it possible for them to speak of Jesus, even in the midst of that opposition. I think it's so easy to fall into this fairy tale trap that it was easy for the apostles to talk about Jesus, even for Jesus to talk about his ministry and his purposes. We think it's easy for them and hard for us. Well, it's not true. Paul knew opposition. Far worse than I think that any of us have actually experienced. He hadn't just faced jail, he'd been in jail. He had faced the angry mob that wanted to kill him. And here's the thing, it wasn't because Paul was particularly brave. He freely acknowledges here that it was only possible by the help of God. Not him, but God. And then next, verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. I know they said kick you then, but trick you. And this is so important. I mean, people today are often suspicious, aren't they, of anybody religious. And at times, I don't blame them. You think of TV evangelists. We don't really have them on our TVs over here, but obviously, they happen more in America. But their reputation still impacts the suspicion that people have, even here in the UK. They think they just want your cash. And let me just say, I don't think Zoom counts, so you don't have to worry this morning if you're on Zoom. But it is that suspicion, isn't there? And what about other possible impure motives that might exist? That we share the gospel because we want to see other people become Christians, because we want to be known as a great evangelist, to build that reputation, for things to grow so we can be part of a thriving church, to be part of a growing church. Seriously, it is possible to want other people to become Christians, not because it's great that they become a Christian, but because actually you want to be part of something that looks successful. That's not a good reason. We need to be above board. We don't want to trick people. When we put on events as a church and we hope that non-believing friends will come and hear the gospel, we want to be crystal clear. Jesus will be spoken about. We don't want to trick anybody. And why? Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. End of verse 4. Gospel-shaped sharers are only trying to please one person, and that is God himself. You see, the more that our lives are filled with the good news of Jesus, the more we'll want to please God. And that's true of lots of things in Christian discipleship. But here, the focus is on sharing the gospel. The more the gospel grips us, our motivation for sharing the gospel will become more and more focused. Focused on who? On God. We're doing it because of God. We're doing it because we want to please God and not other people. And God knows just how tempted we are, how we are so easily motivated because we want to impress others. Family members, people at work, people at church. What other people think of us matters more than we dare often admit, even to ourselves. But the more that the gospel grips us, the more our motivation to share the gospel with others will be God-focused and not people-focused. We'll never escape these struggles before Jesus comes back. But are we ready for God to tip the scales ever more firmly in his direction, in his favour? Because as that happens, the satanic tools of flattery and greed will decrease. People, I think, can often tell when they're being played, when they're being manipulated. Perhaps not at first, but at some point they figure it out. And it's wrong. It's not God's way. And ultimately, it doesn't work. But the opposite is also true. When a non-believer is talking to a believer about Jesus, and it's probably not just in one conversation, it's probably over a period of months or even years, talking about Jesus and they're discussing these questions and answers that come that follow from those types of things. That happens. But how it's done matters hugely as well. When someone figures out actually they're in a manipulation-free zone, well, that makes a huge difference. When they see a Christian putting God before their reputation at work, it matters. When they witness the opposite of greed, it makes them think. Sharing the gospel like this, if you like, it helps confirm the gospel. Change lives help confirm the gospel. But this is more specific, isn't it? This is how we share the gospel confirms the gospel. But Paul hasn't finished yet. Please look with me at verses 7 and 8. Instead, we were like children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now clearly, Paul and his friends, they shared the words of the gospel. They shared the news, of course they did, but they also shared their lives. I remember one person I knew who was in a long-standing conversation with a non-believer about Jesus. And after a number of months, yeah, I mean, they'd had some helpful conversations, but they didn't seem to be getting anywhere strongly. But then that young believer, the non-believer, who was in his early 20s, suddenly found that they were in need of some accommodation. And the believer had a spare room and offered it to him. And it changed his life. And he shared his life. And that new housemate, yes, did become a Christian. Why? Because he could see close up and personal how knowing and following the Lord Jesus Christ impacted his believing friend. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all have to make a bed, extra bed available in our house, in our home for a house guest. But sharing our lives matters when it comes to sharing the gospel. And at times it will be a conscious choice. At times it will mean missing out something else that you might prefer to do. And during these COVID days, it's felt impossible, isn't it, to do this in so many ways. But as restrictions lift, are we ready afresh to share our lives? Yes, with each other as God's family, but here the focus is on sharing our lives with people who do not yet know Jesus. And that includes sharing care as well, doesn't it? The picture here is given of a nursing mum. Surely a picture of sacrificial, gentle, and when needed, firm care. But Paul still hasn't finished verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Gospel-shaped gospeling will be hard work. Toil, hardship. That's not the language of putting your feet up and having an easy life, is it? I remember a wise bishop once said to a group of people who were about to be ordained, sadly it wasn't said to me, but that's a different matter, I want you to kill yourselves serving Jesus. Just do it slowly. We've got a lifetime to serve Jesus. Pace ourselves, yes, but it will include toil and hardship. And again, this makes a huge difference when we're sharing the gospel with non-believers. People soon pick up, don't they, whether Jesus is just a bit of a hobby on the side or whether he's our reason for living. And that will show partially in our efforts. And for Paul, that meant he made tents. He was a tent maker so he could pay the bills and feed himself while he was sharing Jesus with the people in this city. Again, this is shaped by the gospel. Jesus did everything, didn't he, to win our salvation for us. And all we have to do is accept by faith. And Paul was desperate, as he shared this free gospel, he was desperate not to add some cost to it, to somehow say, come on, guys, somehow pay me so I can tell you about this free gospel. No, he wants to make it free, as he told it to the non-believers in Thessalonica. He worked hard to make sure that was the case. And then verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now here, Paul is talking about the time actually when the non-believing Thessalonians had now believed. It's there at the end of verse 10. But here's the thing. Paul's life and care didn't suddenly change. It wasn't as if Paul was all caring and kind to non-believers. And once they were in, right, you're going to see a different Paul. Now, they're still witnesses Paul's holy life. Not a perfect life, but a life that was obviously set apart from God. They still witnessed and felt a parent's care, encouragement and comfort, an urging to keep Jesus at the very center of their lives. Now, we don't do that perfectly here at Cornerstone, and the restrictions of the last year have made this particularly hard, haven't they? But we long for this to be at Cornerstone Church, for our church family, that we recognize these verses in our life together. Let's not lose sight of what Paul spent most of his time on this morning, in sharing the gospel with non-believers. And the why we do it matters. Pleasing God is our number one motivation. The how we do it matters. With genuine care and free from manipulation. The who we rely on matters. It is God who makes all this possible, not us. I'm just going to finish today with a short section from a poem by a cricketer who was also a Christian, C.T. Studd. He's been dead for quite a few years. He's with the Lord now, but some of you might have heard of him, but that's not the point. He wrote these words, which I thought were fitting as we close today. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, which will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the people who you put in our lives who share Jesus with us. Not just the wonderful news about Jesus, but shared how Jesus had changed them in the way that they cared for us, that they were bold to tell us about Jesus, in their way they treated us and dealt with us honestly and fairly. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give us those opportunities to share the gospel in the ways that we've seen this morning. And as that happens, Father, may you grow your kingdom. May you call people to yourself. And may there be much rejoicing in heaven as other lost people are saved. In In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.